By a listing of the causes of all fatal accidents. And I discovered that some places are dangerous to be. I read this: do not ride in automobiles. They cause 20% of all fatal accidents. Don't ride in an automobile. Don't stay at home. 17% of all fatal accidents happen at home. Don't walk on the streets or on the sidewalks, because 14% of all accidents happen on streets or sidewalks. Don't travel by air, rail, or water, because 16% of all accidents happen in the air or on rail or by water. Then I discovered that only 1 out of 1,000 of all deaths occur in worship services in church. And these are actually largely due to pre-existing conditions. And beyond that, the percentage is even smaller when we speak of youth groups or Bible studies or prayer meetings. So the moral of the story is, the safest place for you to be is in church. So hopefully nobody will... Oh, we'll trust in God. Nobody will die today. That wouldn't be good. The food's better than that. Okay. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Ruth chapter 1, the book of Ruth. Just love the book of Ruth. It's amazing how when we read through Scripture, the more of the Word of God we get to know, the more we see the prophetic elements and the prophetic relevance of Scriptures that initially we would have not considered to be prophetic. The book of Ruth, all about the Lord Jesus, of course, and I have, several months ago, I preached a couple messages from the book of Ruth, and particularly we emphasized and talked about the fact that that Boaz represents our kinsman redeemer. Anybody remember that? Even a little bit? Oh, some of you, that's good. Praise the Lord. Today is a good day. Today is a good day. I found myself praying over the last weeks and months, frequently reminded of that truth and that perspective, that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our heavenly Boaz. Beloved, you got it? Jesus is our heavenly Boaz. And so here we are. We are Ruth, left alone in the world, without help and without hope. And a heavenly Boaz comes to us and takes us under wing, and offers to meet all our need, and even offers to make us to be his bride. Just amazing thing. Amazing and beautiful. And so the story's there. I want us to begin this morning by reading the first six verses of the chapter. So, now it came about in the days when the judges governed, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem and Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab. Here we go. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, in giving them food. She had heard among the nations of the earth began to notice and began to talk about the fact that God was visiting his people back in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Then she arose to return. Verse 7, so she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, again, here we have a story of Ruth and her family, and you have the gist of the story even from the introduction that we read here. I want to speak to you this morning from the phrase that the Lord gave me the other day, getting back into the game. We are celebrating today Roundup Sunday, and I don't want to suggest that because the summer is coming to an end that you guys have all been out of the game. I don't want to say that you're out of the game. But I do want to say that it's time for us, I believe, for us to pick up from where we've been and to pick up where we left off and begin to press in and take to our hearts, take to ourselves again new desire, new focus, and new passion for the things of God and the ways of God. I read this statement the other day. Don't sit around nursing your wounds. Don't let bitterness and discouragement set the tone for your life. God is saying, arise, wipe away the tears, and get back in the game. Now, some of us, again, have had some time of R&R. Some of us have been away a little bit and visited with friends and done some things over the summer that we don't get a chance to do throughout the rest of the year. Those things are good. But this Sunday marks a time that we're coming together and calling one another again to begin to press forward in new ways. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we won't go there for a moment, but I was reading 2 Peter chapter 1 in the Message Bible this week. And two phrases were leapt out at me that weren't actually from the text. They were just headings in the text there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, one of the headings has to do with us coming back to God, or just, you know, taking up the Word of God and the Spirit of God again. And the heading was, don't put it off. And the second one was, don't lose a minute. And as I was meditating on that, I felt those were very pertinent words for all of us anytime. Don't put it off. Many times God speaks things to us, but we put it off. And many times God begins to stir in our hearts, and we either put it off or put it, relegate it to another time. The word is, don't lose a minute. Don't lose a minute. And so this morning I want to just put those things on before you as we begin. I was meditating during the week on the purposes for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we talk about that from time to time. But the purpose, there are numerous purposes told in Scripture for why Jesus came into the world. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. In Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. I was sent for this purpose. In Luke 19, another of Jesus' purposes in coming, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In John 10, verse 10, we read that the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Jesus came to be an example to us, that we would follow in His steps. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, passage that's familiar to us, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the evil one. Now, as we, this afternoon or this morning, today, as we position ourselves in this kind of special way to get back in the game, I want to remind you that for, as a church, that the main thing, you've heard it said before, that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's always been a stirring statement for me. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And as we hear that, and as we tuck that away in our hearts and in our spirit, that has the ability to govern our lives and to affect our lives greatly. In Romans chapter 9 is the account of Paul talking about the history of the nation of Israel and the dealings of God, the workings of God. He's talking about the choices of God and about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and how God all worked all that. But in verse 14 of Romans 9, Scripture says, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? God forbid, may it never be. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And then verse 17. Verse 17 is the scripture that I'd like us to focus on for a moment. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Now, most of you are no doubt familiar with the story of Moses and the story of Pharaoh, and how Pharaoh is a prophetic picture, a prophetic type of Satan. The land of Egypt is a prophetic type of the world in which we live. And the scripture portrays Moses as being a type of Jesus. And so we have Moses come to deliver the people of God, the chosen people of God, out from the land of bondage and out from the land of oppression and slavery toward the promised land. But Pharaoh, of course, is the kingpin there, and he finds himself standing in their way. And many times we've wondered at why God said, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God did this, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God did this, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then after a while, the Bible starts to say, and then God hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. And that's sometimes we've struggled with that a little bit. But here in verse 17, Paul says this, even about Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up. God had a purpose for Pharaoh. God had a purpose for this whole prophetic picture, for this whole event. It took 430 years to play out. It didn't happen just in a moment of time. It happened over lifetimes, actually, of the people there in slavery in the land of Egypt. But even for Pharaoh, God had a purpose. And this was God's purpose for Pharaoh. For this purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my, number one, and number two, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. I want to say to you this morning, as I'm exhorting you and as I'm exhorting us together, that now is the time for us to get back into the game, that I'm exhorting you to believe that God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for you. God's purpose for you is actually multifaceted, but one of the primary elements of God's purpose for your life is that the glory of God would be manifested in you, and that the name of the Lord Jesus would be declared throughout the earth and made known throughout the whole earth. I was reading this last week and meditating on the scripture. It shows up a number of times in the Bible, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Scripture uses this, or quotes this phrase, this verse. Now, the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved sound and blameless until the coming of our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that one? We used to sing that. May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved sound and blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was stirred this past week as I was meditating on that passage. To come to see it rather like this. May the God of peace himself sanctify your holy, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved. Your spirit is a part of you that is your true identity. The spirit part of you is the part of you that has the ability to understand God, to respond to God, to discern God speaking to you, to fellowship with God, to commune with the Holy Spirit. To be aware of and to treasure and to value spiritual things and spiritual happenings in your life. That happens in your spirit. Your soul is your intellect, your mind, your emotions, your will. The soul actually holds a balance of power in your life. Your soul, we'll get back to it in a second. Your body, of course, our bodies are tied to this earth. Right? My body likes to eat. My body likes to rest. My body likes to travel. My body likes to work. My body likes not to work. My body likes to be entertained. My body is tied, like your body, to this world. Our bodies are tied to this present world. But our soul lies in between our spirit and our body. The scripture talks about the renewing of our mind, which has to do with our soul. The body talks about our soul being an integral part of our life, but my soul holds a balance of power as to what happens to my life. That is to say, if I focus my life, if I focus my attention, if I focus my affection on spiritual things, on the things that are above, then those things will become more and more and more real to me. They'll become more precious to me. I'll have a greater understanding of them. They will have a greater and greater effect on my life if I focus on the things that are above. But if I choose instead to focus my life on this present world and to push away, to ignore, to give no attention to the things of the Spirit, and if I consume my life with the things of this world, then those things become more, have a greater effect on me. And so if I consume myself with the media, if I fill my life with television, if I consume my life with news and happenings and just things of this life, the more that I fill my life with catering to the desires of the flesh, my body, my soul, it has to make that choice. But my soul then will become dull. It'll become indifferent. It'll be closed off to the spirit world, to the things of God. And so as we make our way through life, we need to understand that God's purpose is that we would demonstrate the power of God, that we might show forth the glory of God to the nations of the earth. How do we do that? By focusing and focusing and focusing our life on the things of God and on the ways of God. This past week, some time ago, I procured a book written by a brother whose story I heard on Sid Roth. This man, we don't actually know his name. He simply goes by the name. Some of you may be familiar with him. He has a pen name, The Praying Medic. This brother is an ambulance attendant. He served as an ambulance attendant for 20 years or 25, something like that. But he started out his faith journey. He started out as an atheist. He said he actually attended church with his parents when he was young. But he said when he went to church, he said it disturbed him that people that came to church on Sunday and pretended kind of to be holy, but as soon as Monday came, they had that whatever happened on Sunday seemed to have no relevance to what was happening on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And he said that so troubled him that as a 12-year-old child, he decided that he was not going to believe in God, and he was not going to give God any attention to his life. He called himself an atheist. He said, I became an atheist. But he said one day in the course of his life, he said he's working as an ambulance, as an EMS. That was his position as an attendant. And he said they were approaching Memorial Day weekend. And Memorial Day weekend, he said, in the States particularly, he said had the highest call volume of any weekend in the year. It was always a time for some reason that they would be just flooded with calls. And they were coming to Memorial Day weekend, and he had this in his mind. But in the middle of all of that, you know, in that time, he said a friend of his came and said, I came by this amazing book I would like you to read. Just really awesome book. The title of the book, he said, is Left Behind. And the guy said, oh, well, thanks, but no thanks. But then a few days later, another individual came to him and said, I just been reading this amazing book. I just think you'd really enjoy it. It's called Left Behind. And so he's thinking, well, that's cool. He said, maybe I should take a book. I know this weekend's going to be busy, but I'm going to take a book in case there's any downtime. Maybe sometime I can read this book. And so he takes his book to the station, and wouldn't you know it? He said over that whole weekend, he said the whole shift that he had, the phone rang, not one time. And he said he just kind of found himself kind of bored and was awful quiet. So he pulls out this book and he starts to read the story, Left Behind. And as he's reading the story, of course, most of you are maybe familiar with it, but the gist of the story is that it has to do with the prophetic return of Jesus. And how there will be, when Jesus returns, there will be a company of people that are taken up together to be with Jesus in heaven, but there will be another company that's left behind. And the story goes on to describe what's going to happen to the people that are left behind. The guy's reading this story. And in the story is woven the story of an airline pilot who's going through life and the story goes that this pilot thought he was a pretty good guy, and he figured that if anybody had a chance to get to heaven, he should really be in pretty good shape because he wasn't a serial killer or rapist or anything like that. He figured he probably would be all right. But as he's reading this story, it begins to dawn on him, and God begins to speak to him by the Holy Spirit about things that he has done in his life that he begins increasingly to understand that he's going to stand and give account for. And as he's reading this story, the Spirit of God comes upon him. He just begins to weep and weep and weep. The long and the short of the story is that before he's done, he said, "God, I don't really, really believe in you, but I just can't bear living like this anymore. Would you come? Would you come and take my life? And would you get me into the kingdom?" And from that moment on, his life was absolutely changed. But one of the things that God spoke to him in that moment of his life was this. He said, I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to give you in your workplace and in the job that you have, I'm going to give you opportunity, and I'm going to move on you to start to pray for the people that you have riding with you in your ambulance. And when you start to pray for people, they're going to be healed. And he said, "Whoa, that just absolutely, whoa. Whoa, he'd never heard anything that preposterous in all his life. He didn't even believe in healing. He didn't believe in anything." But as time went on, he began to learn the Word of God and the ways of God. And God began to speak to him and actually give him opportunities. I mean, the opportunities were his every day. And so he started praying healing for people. And he said for the first time, for the first period of time, it appeared like nothing's happening. But he said increasingly, as he prayed for people, he discovered that people were starting to get healed. And that just absolutely amazed him. The story that he tells now in his book and publicly in appearances is that since that time, he has had thousands of people healed when he lays hands on them and pray. Thousands of people. Thousands of people. The story here, the word in Romans chapter 9 about Paul, about Pharaoh. "For this purpose I raised you up, that the glory of God would be manifested. And that my name, the honor and the glory of my name, would be seen throughout the whole earth." This morning, beloved, as we come to this Roundup Sunday, my challenge for myself is, it's time for us, guys, to get back in the game. And sometimes in the world of sports, I watched a little clip on the news the other day about a college team in the States. A couple of college teams were playing football. And from time to time, those of you that are familiar with football understand a little bit about a Hail Mary. I don't know too much. Forgive me, you good Catholic folks. I don't know much, Steve. God help me. I don't know too much about Hail Marys, except that a Hail Mary in football is when there's no other hope and you got just a couple seconds left in the game and you see you're the quarterback and you're close, you're losing, but you can maybe win if the grace of God is with you. A Hail Mary is when you stand back and you see some duck way out there, like 100 miles away, and you cock your arm and you throw that thing for all you got, and he catches it on the 1 yard line or the 20 yard line, and off he goes, and he scores a touchdown that wins the game. And so, in this game that happened just the other day in the States, a couple college teams were playing together, and there we are. Here's the scenario: we got just a few seconds left in the game. Both teams are out to win, and the quarterback, this is the last play of the game. And he sees everything happening, so he cocks his arm, and there's a guy way out there, and he wails a ball to the guy, and the fellow just let's say he's at the 10-yard line or whatever. He catches the ball, but as soon as he catches this ball, the ball, he's got guys all over him. I mean, he's about to get smoked. I mean, he's in big trouble. He's going down. And how long does it take from a standing position to when you're flat on the ground? Like, it doesn't take long. Like 1 second, maybe half a second or whatever. But as he's falling, he turns around and he sees another guy back here in a white shirt. In a white whatever, sweater, whatever they are. And he pitches the ball backwards to his buddy, who catches the ball and runs off for the touchdown. Absolutely amazing. Impossible. Just a one out of a 10,000 event happening. My point being that God's called us to walk and to live in ways that are supernatural, with supernatural blessing of God. So that we would declare the glory of God, we would shine with the glory of God before nations. That even in a sense, like Pharaoh and differently, that the name of the Lord Jesus would be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave a commission to the church. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, beloved, our challenge this morning is that we would get back in the game. Sometimes in the game of life, in the game of football. I've never played football and I've never really played hockey, but I've watched enough hockey at least and a little bit of football to know that on the field there's lots of stuff happening. I remember when it used to be when Jacques Plante used to play goal for the Montreal Canadiens. That's a long time ago. But he was the first goalie in the NHL to wear a mask. But one of the things that opposing players used to do to Jacques Plante was that they would eat garlic. They would eat lots of garlic before the game, and then they would skate in front of Jacques Plante and breathe in his face just to intimidate him and get him off his game, just to make him mad. There's lots of intimidation that happens in a hockey game. There's intimidation that happens in a football game. Sometimes people get taken out of a game because of intimidation. Sometimes because of discouragement. Sometimes because they feel like they failed. Sometimes they're disappointed. Sometimes people get taken out of a game because they get distracted. But the call to us this morning, beloved, is to get back in the game, so that we would put on an attitude that we would not quit. Because we're committed to the end, we're committed to win. I want to speak to you in the next couple of minutes about five things that if you do them, if we do them together, they will put us in a place where we'll begin to intimidate the devil and make us to be winners in life. Sometimes people wonder, what's the purpose of my life? What was I born for? One of the reasons you were born for was to intimidate the devil. You were born to intimidate the devil. And so we want to conclude with talking about that. Five things that Lord put in my heart to just remind you of this morning. None of this is new. You all know it, but it'll be good for us. Number one, let love mark your life. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Let love mark your life. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Keep fervent. The word fervent means red hot. Keep red hot in your love for one another. Do you know that the purpose of God for us is not that we see through one another? Your purpose in life is not to see through me. Your purpose is to see me through. And my purpose is not to see through you, but my purpose is to see you through. And if I walk in love toward you, I will actually help to see you through. I will be able to partner with you. I will strengthen you. I will be able to speak encouraging words from you. If I have a spirit of judgment toward you, if I have critical, if I shut you down, if I push you out, I can't help you. Is that right? I can't minister to you. You won't receive me. But if I am red hot in my love for you, if I am fervent in my love for you, then in your moment of weakness or need, I will be able to take you by the hand. And I will be able to encourage you and build you up and support you. The purpose of God is not that we see through one another, but that we see one another through. So number one, the first thing that has to do with intimidating the devil and to make you a winner is to let love mark your life. Number two, put on diligence. Put on diligence. The word diligence means a steady application in business of any kind. To be diligent means to apply consistent effort. It means to exert the body or mind without delay. The word diligent means to be attentive or industrious. Beloved, as we come to the Scripture and as we come to the kingdom of God, diligence is something we need to remind ourselves to weave into our lives all the time, because there are so many other things that compete for our attention and our affection. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "For by these promises, by these blessings, God has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge," and so on and so forth. Applying all diligence. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, Moses wrote these words, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons." Make them known with diligence. It's easy for us in the world in which we live to make known to our families all the stuff of life, but we can sow all the stuff of life into our families, into our children, but in the end lose our own soul, which is why the Scripture says to that effect, that what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, if he should have every convenience and every toy and all that the world has to offer? What does it profit a man if he should have it all and lose his own soul? Applying diligence, Peter said, Moses said, to teach our sons and our children the ways of God and the word of God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, "Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." Put on diligence. Number three, stir up the spirit of faith. In looking at them, Jesus said to them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "In it, the righteousness of God, in the word of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And then in Mark chapter 11, Scripture that we talk about frequently, Jesus answered and said to the disciples who were about him, verse 22, "Have faith in God. And truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. He shall have," the King James Bible says, "he shall have whatsoever he saith." And so my challenge to you, my reminder to you this morning, is that we stir up the spirit of faith. And then number four, determine to persevere. Purpose that you won't quit. Jerry Savelle talks to us lots. He tells us that quitting is not an option. And so we scratch out the temptation to quit. when disappointment comes or difficult things come into our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes these words: "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." In Ephesians chapter 8, verse 16, "With all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit," pray at all times in the Spirit, "and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints." A moment ago, I talked to you about the praying medic, how God has used this man, and actually there's a whole network of people in his world that God has used to perform thousands and thousands of miracles of healing around the world. But one of the things he talks about in that book is, and in his testimony, is the importance of perseverance. He talks about sometimes praying for people for hours or for days or for weeks in order to see them healed. He talks about perseverance. And Paul here says in verse in 2 Corinthians 12:12, that the signs of an apostle, the testimony that I left among you, I perform miracles and signs and wonders among you with all perseverance. And then last of all, focus on things above. We're talking about things that will make you to be a winner in life. Things that will help you to fulfill the purpose of God. That will make you to intimidate the devil. The last one that I want to talk about just briefly. Focus on the things above. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, Paul uses these words, speaks these words. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't faint." One translation says, "Therefore, we never get discouraged. I never get discouraged. Though my outer man is decaying, yet my inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison." Here we go, verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, But the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so, beloved, as we come to the beginning of a new year, I put this scripture before you. "While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul modeled that position, that attitude. In 2 Timothy, he writes, "I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Perseverance. Focus on the things above. I want to conclude this morning with two stories for you. The first story is found in the Bible, as is the second, but in the book of Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, there is a story there of some crisis or some disagreement, at least, between Paul and Barnabas, two of the leaders of the early church. In verse 36, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" Verse 37, "And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work, who had quit the game. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Most of you are familiar with this story. And the disagreement over John Mark. John Mark had been a part of the apostolic team with Paul and Barnabas. But evidently, discouragement or distraction or some difficulty had risen in his heart. And the Bible says that he quit, that he said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I don't want to do this. I'm out. You guys do it. I'm out of here. I got other stuff I need to attend to. And so he quit on Paul and Silas. And when the next opportunity came for them to go on a missions trip, Barnabas wanted to take him along, but Paul said, no dice, ain't going to do it. And so for a period of weeks and of months, there was a division and there was just a breakdown in this whole process, in this ministry process. But at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he writes this. He says, here I am, I'm on trial for my life, and all my friends, he said, have deserted me. Everybody's quit on me. Only Luke is with me. But Timothy, I want you to pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. I want to suggest to you that something happened in Mark's life in between A and B. Something happened in his life that prompted him to get back in the game. And when he got back in the game, he began to be of use again to Paul. And the rest of his ministry, of course, happened after that. You perhaps are aware of the fact that history records about John Mark, who for a period of time quit, who for a period of time looked like he wasn't going to finish at all, who looked like for a while he was just a failing, he wasn't making it. There was such a change in him. He so purposed in his heart by the grace of God to get back in the game that at the end of his life, John Mark was known throughout the church as the Lion of God. He became a strong leader. His life was a total intimidation to the devil. Became a powerful leader in the church in the day in which he lived. The last story is from the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. I've often alluded to this scripture, but in 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning at verse 1, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, which was his home, David's home community. When his men came back to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites, their enemies, had made a raid on Negev, on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And the Amalekites had taken captive the women and all who were in the city, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went on their way. When David and his men who had been out at war came back to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now you all know that what's happening here is that the devil was intending to take David out of the game. David, this is an unforeseen attack has come against their military camp. All their families have been taken. The whole camp is in ruins, shambles. Everything's burned to the ground. This is the lowest point, actually, in the entirety of David's life. And the devil's intent was to take David out of the game. But the key phrase in all this is that last phrase there in verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I want to encourage you that as we talk this morning about getting back in the game, that you take this phrase to heart. And that you would purpose and that I would purpose together. That as we come to the beginning of a new year, as school resumes, as our normal yearly schedules resume, that we would purpose to give ourselves like we've never done to strengthening ourselves in the Lord. The lowest point in David's life. But what David didn't know, and what we now know only because because we read the rest of the story. What we don't know is that David, as he's strengthening himself in the Lord, what's really happening is that in 72 hours, he's going to be seated on the throne of the nation of Israel. He's going to be appointed king because he resisted the temptation to get out of the game. Because he determined that even at this point of difficulty and extreme distress, that he wasn't going to quit. He was going to get himself back in the game. And so he went to the Lord and said, God, I know that you have a purpose. I know that you're for me. I know that you're on my side. I declare the Lord is my helper. If God is my helper, of whom then shall I be afraid? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence shall my help come? Can my help come from the government? Can my help come from the doctor or the lawyer or the this or that? Where will my help come from? I lift up my eyes unto the Lord. From whence shall my help come? Well, this is the deal, David said. My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. I want to encourage you all this morning as we come now then to the beginning of a new year, that you would say in your heart, I am not going to quit. I'm going to, more than ever before, get myself back in the game. Back in fulfilling the purpose of God. Back in fulfilling the calling of God on my life. For my life, for myself, for my home, for my family, for the faith assembly, the church, for the kingdom of God around the world. I'm going to get myself back in the game. And when the devil wants to use circumstances to whip the legs out from me, from under me, I'm going to get up and I'm going to be stronger than before. I'm going to believe God more than ever before. I'm going to believe that there are no limits for what God can do. I'm going to believe that no matter how bad the situation or how hopeless my situation might be, I have a God who's fighting for me. There are no limits on what I can do and what God can do through me. I'm getting back in the game. I'm going to take up the fight. I'm going to stand where I was tempted not to stand. And I'm going to be a victor. I'm going to stand in victory and accomplish the purposes of God for my life. Let's stand together. Eternal God, we so stand in awe. We've rehearsed a few scriptures. We've read a few stories and alluded to a few stories about people that found themselves even facing failure and engulfed in failure and engulfed in futility. Some who faced disappointment and discouragement. Some who had become distracted and had been siphoned off from the purposes of God and the calling of God and the grace of that is in the Lord. But somehow in the mercies of God and somehow by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the people of whom we've spoken this morning, particularly the men that we've spoken of from the scriptures, beginning with the story of Ruth. How Ruth made a decision in her heart that even though it appeared that they had missed it when they left, she and her husband had missed it when they left Bethlehem for the land of Moab. It appeared that they really had missed it, and the probability is pretty strong that they missed it. But she got up one day and she said, I know that God's got something better for us. There's a place, there's a land where there's blessing. There's a place where God is blessed. I'm going to get me back into the game. John Mark actually failed. He quit. He stumbled and he fell. But he got up one day and he said, I'm going to get me back into the game. David found himself in the greatest crisis of his life. Everything was in ruins. Everything was burning. When he felt like quitting, when the best friends in the world were getting ready to stone him, he said, I'm getting up and I'm getting me back into the game because God has future. God has good plan for me. The Lord is good. The Lord is good, the scripture says, to all who call on Him. So Father, over this congregation, I pray the blessing, Father, of Your purposes. I pray grace and fire. I pray, Father, that this congregation might be stirred by Your Holy Spirit. Father, that when the things of earth would beckon us and try to seduce us and to entice us to be fixed solely on what we see and what's happening in the world about us, that something would begin by the Spirit of God to rise up on the inside of us and prompt us and motivate us to say, I will fix my eyes on the things that are above, not where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I will fix my attention. I will fix my focus, not on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Because the things that are not seen are eternal. The things that are seen are just temporal, passing away, subject to change. So, Father, we pray a spirit of reviving and a spirit of renewing, a spirit of hope and faith and joy to fill this congregation. Father, that today and in the days ahead, that we might be found pursuing You with passion like we've never done, and experiencing Your presence and experiencing your power like we've never experienced before. Scripture has a benediction for us. It goes like this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you blessedness, give you peace. Now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing in Jesus' name. Amen.